I need to first of all blame Brian for me being dressed like this and him like that. He said, oh no, you're fine in jeans. That's not a problem at all. So if that's a problem for you, I apologize. I told him I'd come in a three-piece suit and tie if he really wanted me to, but he said I didn't have to do that. So, and then he shows up with a sport coat and slacks on and everything.
I suppose you think you're the first person to blame me for something?
Oh no. No, you are married, aren't you? Well, we did have a wonderful time at the prison, and I just want to thank you, first of all, and I'm going to talk more about that even this morning. God kind of changed some things around for what he would have me share with you this morning, and I always like that whenever I really sense God saying, no, here's what we're going to do this morning with that. But I want to thank you for loaning out not only your pastor and his wife, but others from the church that came and were a part of the ministry at the prison. I don't know if you understand possibly at times, and I want you to grasp that. I really want you to be able to appreciate what's going on with that. You guys are impacting lives in an incredible way because of what Brian gets to do by being involved in the prison. I've seen very few ministries any more fruitful than what I saw this weekend at the prison. So thank you for being willing to let him be a part of that. And for those of you that supported, we had Tim along with us there for that, and we had some great times for just having people come and encourage and pray and participate in what was happening. And enough so that, I mean, I was texting all weekend back and forth with the president of our board, who I'm bringing out with his wife and my wife in October. We weren't planning on doing anything. It's a vacation time. I have a really good board. It's a very proactive board. They're very protective of me and my voice. You can tell I'm a little hoarse this morning. I've spoken about 10 or 12 times in the last 3 days, and so 3 days, 4 days, 4 days, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. It becomes a blur after a while with all of that, but in fact, I got a text from him this morning. He said, man, because I told him what all had gone on. He said, that's great news, babe. Now get home and rest, because he's pretty careful with us. So we were to come out and just take a vacation out here in October. We want to come see your colors. I've never come out to do the colors in this time. I don't do much speaking in the Northeast. I do a lot of speaking all over the rest of the United States, but not much in the Northeast. So we were coming out to do that, and once I'd experienced the time at the prison, I just told Brian, listen, and I'd already offered I'd come and I'd preach next October when we came, and bring my wife and our friends along. But now we're going to definitely do a Saturday night event at the prison with all these guys that gave their lives to the Lord. I want to make sure we come back, because too many times I think they think people come in. It's the same thing with missions trips. You go in somewhere and you minister, and it's like, well, Lord bless you, see you, and I'm sure I'll see you around somewhere, and you never see them again, and that's it. I want them to see me bring my wife back. I want to introduce my wife to these men that have become friends and brothers of mine, and so we're going to go back and do that, and then I will come back and preach here, if Brian will let me, on the Sunday morning, and so who knows where this is going with this. I've been asking God to show me if he wanted me to do more prison ministry. I haven't done much of this. South Africa, I did some prison ministry. A lot different there. Very tough situation with that. But this was one of the most exciting times I've had in a long time. And it was small. I'm not used to doing this size of events or coming and speaking to. I'll do the small churches every once in a while if I happen to be in an area and doing that. My preference is about 500 to 1,000 people, because I can still look all of them in the eye, but it doesn't get so big that you lose them. I don't like 5,000, 10,000 people, because you can't look them in the face and see what's going on around with them there. But I've been telling God all along that as he's been prompting my heart, God, it's okay. I want to go anywhere, anytime. So we could only get, 60 guys in a room or something like that. The security won't let them get more than that into a room. And I would have loved it when we first set this up. It was going to be a tailgate thing out in a gymnasium where we could get a couple hundred guys together, maybe 300 guys. And so that would have been great. I was going to bring my friend, who's the world's greatest ball handler. I met him when we were missionaries in Africa, sent him over to Grand Canyon College, where I went to school, and he got an education there. He now has 14 world records, and he's been to the NBA All-Star Game performing the last 10 years in a row. He can do things with a basketball that you cannot believe. I still, Brian, I hadn't told you this, but he travels and he's in different areas because he speaks all over the United States now in schools and does assemblies. And he speaks Monday through, at the very most, Friday morning. Then he gets every weekend off, and then he starts again. I'm going to find out when he's in the Northeast up in here in the New Hampshire area or somewhere like that. And if he does, I'll come join him. I'll fly out and join him. He'll come for free anywhere that he's told me, Bay, after what you did, sending me to the United States and getting me an education, because that's like winning the lottery for somebody from Africa to do that. And he got a double major in computer science and mathematics. I mean, he's super smart and has a master's in education now and loves teaching students, teaching teachers on how to work with their students, especially low-income students that struggle with how to keep their grades up where they need to be. So he has a real passion for that kind of thing. And I know Joe would be so excited to come out here, do something in the prison if we get a chance to go back there. I'd love to introduce him to the guys. He's black as black can be, and he and I walk around with our arms around each other. He's just a dear friend of mine now, and he's amazing. He can dribble 6 basketballs at a time, 2 with each hand, and 1 with each foot, all at the same time. It's the craziest thing you ever saw in your life to watch him. Spin a basketball on his finger, keep it going. He has the world record. It's 4 hours and 15 minutes. It didn't fall off. He said, I'm sorry, I got an event I got to go to, and handed him the ball. So he takes a ball, spins it, passes it behind his back, brings it here. It's still going here, juggling balls, 5 balls at a time. And he has a contraption he puts on himself. He can spin up to 26 balls all over his body at the same time. So it's beyond anything you could even imagine the guy can do. So you can imagine how the guys in the prison would love something like that, to see that there. But if he comes for that, then I'll bring him here on a Sunday morning. We'll do something kind of special and advertise it to the community. That might be a good way even to reach out to your community and say, hey, we're trying to reach people any way we can, you know. And last time I was here, we talked about that. When I preached here, we talked about being creative and how to love on people and love them to Jesus. And if you were here last time, you might remember me talking about the little guy Alex that came to Christ because they call him a little person, not a dwarf, not a midget, but a little person. And his junior high friends helped bring him to Christ by just loving on him. Well, that's what it's all about in the gospel. We just want to love on people and bring them to Jesus. And that's what your pastor was doing. We joke back and forth. We give each other a hard time all the time. But I'll tell you what, we have hearts that are so much alike in the way we do ministry and all. I loved working with him. I loved working with you. It was a joy to do so. And you have a fine man here. What I love is his heart to not just stay inside this church, though, but get outside the walls of this church. And you guys are touching people in an amazing way. There are very few churches that have accomplished what your church accomplished this weekend with what went on at that prison. So just be encouraged. I just tell you that just to know that there's good things happening. And sometimes you probably look around and go, this little dinky place, what are we touching? Oh, you just impacted and rocked the world for Jesus this weekend. So it was an exciting time for that. Well, this morning, I want us to look at just a bit of an idea on that as far as where... How do we live this Christian life out? One of the verses that I shared this weekend with the men, in fact, I kind of started off with evangelism. We did a strong evangelism on Wednesday and Thursday nights with 2 totally different groups. Because we could only get 50 men in at a time plus volunteers, they invited 50 men that they thought were lost to come. And most of them were, I think, were lost men. There were a few that had already made decisions but needed to get that confirmed in their heart. But we had 2 different groups on Wednesday and Thursday night, and I shared evangelistic messages for both of those nights, along with helping them understand. I don't believe somebody can get saved until they realize they're lost. You've got to, first of all, help them see they need a Savior. If they don't see the need for a Savior, well, why in the world would they give their life to Him? So we need to, first of all, help them see that sin that has us separated from God. So we looked at Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and how the wages of sin are death, Romans 6:23, and it separates us from God. And we have this huge gulf that we're trying to get across, and we showed how Jesus laid his life down for us to get across to God, and how that works. And then I challenged them with something I think that fit, especially with me having played in the NBA, because I was around guys that made lots of money, very successful, all that kind of thing. And I think they thought of me as being that same way until I told them that, no, I make $32,000 a year, and I'm just trying to get by right now. You know, we raise all of our support for what we do. But then I became one of them where they realized that, you know, I'm not some guy making all this money and everything's going well. But I said, I've seen that. And I threw out a verse to him that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew 16, he asks a question. He says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his own soul? Because these guys can get caught up in thinking about, man, if I could just make the money and be successful, I made bad choices, but when I get out of here, if I could just get it together. And I tried to encourage him with, that's not going to do it. That's not the answer, because I saw all these guys that had, they'd gained the whole world. They had all the money, all the fame, all the fortune, everything. They were successful at all they'd done, and they had this huge hole in their heart that they were trying to fill up with stuff, and it kept going right in the front and right out the back, because it won't stick and it won't do any good if it's not being done with the right reason. And what good is it if you gain the whole world yet lose your own soul? So we talked about that, and I think that had it come alive to a lot of these men, and I think they caught it and were able to see, I don't want to lose my own soul just because I've got my focus on the wrong things. But I want us to look at two verses just before that verse that I shared there. The what does it profit a man? I shared Matthew 16, 26. I want you to look at verses 24 and 25 of Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25, and you know, you can read it with me, and that's great, and you probably have it underlined in your Bible anyway. These are great verses that we've heard over and over. But I want you to at least hear what Jesus is saying, because in verse 24 of chapter 16 of Matthew, it says, then Jesus said to the disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow me. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you'll find true life. And I probably should have gone back and talked with the guys about that too, but I was trying to keep it from being anything. I didn't want to just be beating them up with all this whole thing, you know, with all this. You gotta die to everything, you know, but it really is true. And we did talk about the importance of dying to ourselves as far as it can't be about us. It's got to be all about Jesus, all about him. But that's true for every one of us. And I'm very concerned, because as I travel around and speak at different conferences, I love doing men's ministry, preaching in churches. I still do a lot of teen and college events, and a lot of mission stuff. We'll be in Belize and Cuba and South Africa this next year, going different places. I can get into Belize. I can get into the school system, because it's required to teach Christian education in the school system. Just like the United States. Isn't that great? What a shame. But we can still do it there. And in South Africa, they're still open for me to come in. Right now, I've got a window of just a few more years probably in South Africa before Islam is going to shut it down, because they're starting to complain. But they'll let me go in and still preach the gospel in the South African schools. I've been twice with Joe Odhiambo, my friend who's the world's greatest ball handler. They go crazy over Joe there. They just scream when they see what he can do. And the white and black thing is really cool in South Africa because of apartheid and all of that. And they let me preach in the schools. And I get to give an invitation, lead them in prayer, and then ask, how many of you just gave your life to Jesus? One of the last schools I was in, over 400 students and teachers. Teachers going, me too. Because it's real. When they have it, when they get to hear the truth of the gospel, who God is, how much he loves them, and the plan he has for them, people are still interested, you guys. We get here in the States, I think the United States is the hardest mission field in the world. Now, I say that, and obviously we support missionaries over in the Middle East, that it's a tough situation, because they're going to die a lot of times if they give their life to Jesus, because they'll be persecuted, and they have a fatwa put out on them, and people will try to kill them. But one of the hardest places is the United States, simply because we're so comfortable. You know, we've got everything. I mean, yeah, I know. Yeah, oh, yeah, and we all love Jesus, you know. In fact, it was scary because even the chaplain there, it bothers me when I hear somebody say, I'm Christian. He didn't say, I'm a Christian. He said, I'm Christian. And we were praying even for the chaplain. We're not sure he saved this there, but it was very open. He was very open to me being there. And I don't know that maybe God didn't get a hold of him during the weekend. We'll see what took place with all of that. But it scares me when somebody says, oh yeah, we're a Christian nation. Yeah, we're real Christian, aren't we? I mean, we are right there, killing babies right and left the way we do, and all the junk that's going on around our world, and now homosexuality is okay, and same-sex marriage, all that kind of stuff, and I'm not getting into all that. I'm just saying, too many times in the United States, we think we're okay, but when you really look at it, we're the most heathen place you could ever ask for, you know, with all that's going on. Now, please don't think that I'm just beating up on my nation. I am as patriotic as they come. And my son's a major in counterterrorism in the military and in the army, and is headed off to Germany right now and to spend 5 months over there. And I love our country, and I love and I pray constantly that we'll go back to our roots of what our founding fathers started us with here. And you guys have such roots here in New Hampshire, you know, with just what you got to see and be a part of as we were an early nation. But I'm concerned because I don't think most people understand what it is to deny themselves and take up their cross. We don't like that. I don't like that. I don't want to suffer. I'm a big baby. You know, if I don't mind going to be with Jesus, but would you please shoot me in the head and have it go really fast? I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go through all the pain and the trouble that goes with that there. And so when it talks about if anybody wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves the comfortable things that we would want in life. Shoulder the cross. Listen, when Jesus said shoulder the cross, nobody said, I wonder what he's talking about, shouldering the cross. Because they had walked in Jerusalem where for miles there were crosses up with people hanging on crosses that were being punished for whatever, and they saw people die. The Romans were the greatest torturers of all time, and they knew how to keep somebody alive for days on a cross. And it was a brutal time because you would literally hang, and when you got high enough, you couldn't get a breath. So then you would pull yourself up, so you could get a breath, but then that put pressure on your feet that had been nailed, if you'd been nailed the way Jesus was, and nailed with his hands, and you'd pull yourself up and you get, and then finally it hurt so bad that you couldn't take it anymore, that you'd go back to this point here, and then you couldn't breathe. But then your body wants so bad to live that you'd pull up again. And you'd take another breath. Well, that's what Jesus did for us. I'm not trying to get graphic or anything else, but too many times it kind of aggravates me when we talk about Jesus hanging on a cross with a little bit of blood running down the side of him and a little bit of blood running down the side of his face. That wasn't our Jesus. No, the Bible says that he was beaten so badly you couldn't even tell he was a man. He was unrecognizable is what it tells us. Isaiah prophesied that he would be beaten beyond recognition. So anybody that tells you that Jesus didn't really go through that much, it was terrible. So when Jesus said, anybody who wants to follow me must deny himself, shoulder his cross, and come and follow me, it was serious. That didn't make the people go, ooh, can I? I want to do that. I want to get on a cross. I want to die. Nobody wanted that. And it was like, boy, nice message you got for everybody, Jesus. They're really going to be jumping on that one there. So he was trying to help him understand, though, to shoulder your cross meant to die to your own ways, to what you want, to the things you'd like out of life. That's what the Christian life is all about, is dying to me. It's not about me. It's all about you, Jesus. That's what I want us to look at this morning. Just for a few minutes this morning, we're going to look at, it's not about me. It's about somebody else. I wear a wristband here, and I don't know if you've ever seen it before. It was created in Hawaii by some kids in their 20s. And it has a capital H, a capital E, and then it has the is greater than sign, and then it has a little I. In other words, it's he is greater than I. And it's really good because it's something that people look at and they go, what? Does that say heavy? Because they see that is greater than sign. They think it's a V sideways or something. They say, no, look at it again. Remember your math from school? And they go, oh, yeah, it's greater than. And I say, see, he's greater than me. I'm nothing without him. And on the other side is John 3:30. That's where John the Baptist was the one that said, he must become greater, talking about Jesus, I must become less. Because it's not about me. It's not about me. Look at me. Look what I did. Look what I'm doing for God or anything else. No, it's not about us. It's all about Jesus and lifting him up and making him greater and us not being so great. It's not about me. So this morning, I want to just think about four things that we need to think about if we really want to die to self and be who God wants us to be. I want you to remember, and here's the way I'll challenge you to do it. I want you, don't forget the four gets. Okay? There's four gets. So don't forget the four gets. Each one of these things is going to start with the word get. All right? So I want you to think about that. Don't forget the four gets. The first one I love talking about. It's what we were talking about with the guys at the prison and we saw so much blessing with. First one is, get alive. Get alive. Because see, nothing happens until we get a life in Jesus. To get a life in Christ is where it's all about, is what it's all about. We saw a bunch of guys get life this weekend and saw them come alive and saw them stand. Some of these guys standing in front of their peers. I'm not big on the every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Just slip that hand up if you know. Because, see, we have too many people that say, yeah, I did that, but, you know. Where is that denying yourself, taking up your cross and coming and follow me? So for the first two nights that we gave invitational messages like that, I just said, you know what? God's looking for warriors, not weenies. And so I want you to know, I'm going to count to three. And when I start saying I want you to stand if you just prayed that prayer I let in and gave your life to Jesus. If you now know that you've given your life to Christ and you just did that tonight, not if you came and it had already been done, but if you now know, I want you to start standing. And I'm still trying to explain that to them, say, now, what if you're the only one that did so? Would you stand up? And I'm getting ready to count to three, but I haven't gotten there yet. All of a sudden, big old guy in the front row just stands up. Whoa. He's like, I ain't waiting no longer. And all of a sudden, people just started standing all over the room. That's when we had 21 guys that stood up at that point there because they were saying, no, I did that, and I don't care. Let my inmates see what I've done. It's all right. I want it. Now, what was cool there is the other inmates, they're cheering for him. They're going, yeah, there you go. And you look over, and there's one guy at a table, and he's got tears running down his face. Now, that's real. That's the real deal when you see somebody that says, man, this has changed my life. This changes everything for me, you know. And that's what we need to see is Jesus does change a life. He makes a difference in somebody. When we get a life, it changes our life for sure. We are a new person. I used that several times with them. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. It's my wife's favorite verse because when she got saved out of ugly stuff. I'd had my eye on her a long time back, and when I was in high school, I'd seen her, but she wasn't a believer. I wouldn't date an unbeliever. I knew better than that. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What fellowship does light have with darkness? What does God have in common with the devil? And so I wouldn't date her, but it wasn't long after that that she got saved through our youth group that was meeting together, and one of the girls led her to the Lord, and of course, I was right there to help any way I could, offering her a Bible or anything else I could do, but it worked 41 years this June 1st, so it's been good. But listen, my wife's favorite verse is 2 Corinthians 5:17 because she was dealing with some drugs and alcohol and just trying to find herself. She was valedictorian of high school and college, super smart, cheerleader and the whole thing, but she was chasing after the things of this world. And when she realized that Jesus was the answer, you've never seen anybody get so saved as Peg got saved. And it was so exciting to see that because now her favorite verse is, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. She said, that old stuff of me, that's beyond me, that's behind me. That's not me, I'm new. And she knows she's new. And that's what she was talking about in Colorado Springs this weekend when she was meeting with a ladies group that she was speaking out there. She speaks all over the world at events now and is an amazing communicator of the gospel. But she likes to talk about, we're new in Christ, and that's who we are. When you get a life, you're new. And that's exciting to know that there's some men in that prison that are new there because of that. And we've got to have that new life. We've got to know that there's a new life out there that we can have and that he does change us when it happens that way. The second get. The first one's get a life. The second one, get all you can. Okay, now you'll hear, you'll hear it said, you know, jokingly, you know, get all you can all you get, and then sit on the lid. See, that's what we do in the world today. You get all you can all you can get it all put together there and get a lid on it so that you're okay and it's yours, and then sit on it and say, this is mine. No, that's not what it's talking about. This is get all you can to be as much like Jesus as you possibly can. So when you're a believer, to get all you can means you want to get as much of Jesus, as much of his word, as much of his teaching as you can into your life. It's amazing to watch these prisoners and what they're doing, the way they're hungry and they're coming constantly. Now, hey, they don't have a whole lot on their plate, you know, because, I mean, they can't go anywhere and they're stuck in prison, but it's very cool to see them come and want to grow and to be taught. I'm getting ready to send them all one of my devotional books. My wife and I have written 6 different books, but I've got one that has a picture of me getting dunked on by Dr. J the first time I played against him. And the title of the book is Dunked On, Deal With It. And it's when things don't always go the way you want them to. And I got dunked on. I ended up in an encyclopedia as the one picture of 100 years of basketball. It's me getting dunked on by Dr. J. Thank you very much for that. And if you Google Bay Forest, there's even a way that you can, it'll take you over and show you that picture. It's like, great. So I just used it. I figured I'll put that picture on the front of a book and say, hey, it's okay. Sometimes you get dunked on in life. How are you going to handle it? Well, that ought to be perfect for the guys, because this is on how to deal with hard times in your life when things don't always go the way you want them to. Well, that's where these guys are at. And so I'm sending a book to these guys, and I'm so excited. It's got 21 chapters on it because it takes 21 days, they say, to start a good or a bad habit in your life. 21 days, you can start a habit. So I challenge them, do one a day for 21 days. I guarantee you on day 22, you'll be established in a habit of a quiet time. So guys, do one a day. And then if you want to go through it again, that's great. And I have a feeling they will, because they can't get that many books there anyway. And I want them to get into the Word of God and study the Word of God, because this devotional book is just filled with scripture and people from the Old and New Testament that went through hard times. How did they handle these tough times in their life? So that's what we need to do as well. We need to get all we can. But don't can all you get and sit on the lid. No, we get all we can and then we share it with other people wherever we get a chance to do so. I would say that even for people as far as in making money. I'm so thankful. If you think I'm one of those guys that says, man, money is the root of all evil. First of all, that's a lie. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay, when you love money more than you love God, that is evil. That is evil. And that's what gets us in trouble, is when we start loving money more than we love God. But money, the root of all evil, Jesus talked more about money than any other topic in his time in the New Testament. We don't hear anything more than what he does about money. Talked about it all the time. And money's a good thing when it's used correctly. So I would tell people, even get all you can and then use it for God's glory. If I didn't have people that make lots of money, I couldn't do this kind of stuff. But I get to come here because we raise all of our support. We raise every cent of our income so that we can go out. And we got people all over the United States that are saying, no, babe, that's why we give, so you can go. And I was texting people that give, and they were going, there you go. That's why we're giving to this ministry. And they're giving big time. They give, and they give lots. And we got people that it hurts for them to give. And we should too, you guys. Every one of us should. That's me too, okay? Every one of us should be giving. And see, I can get away with this. Your pastor, you know, it's tough whenever the pastor starts talking about giving. I don't care. What are you going to do, fire me? I'm leaving anyway. You know, so, I'll say it, and if you don't like it, tough, because Jesus said it. And the Bible talks about it all the time. How much does Jesus say is his? It isn't 10%. It's 100%. It's all his, isn't it? Everything belongs to him. Then he asks us to listen to him as to where to give and how much to give. 10% is a great starting point. But I'll tell you what, God's been so good to us, we can't seem to outgive him. the more that he blesses, the more we get to give more and more. We don't make anything, but we're supporting 20 ministries, missionaries all over the world now that have come from the United States and gone out other places to minister. That's exciting. And I make $32,000 a year, but it's great. My wife does the same. She makes about the same. And we're just sending money out because it's great, because when you're doing it God's way, there's always enough. There's always enough money when you're doing it his way. He promises that. He says, I'll meet your needs. That's what he says in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What were the things he was talking about? He said, consider the lilies of the field. Do they have to worry about being taken care of and be provided for? Consider the birds of the air. Do they have to worry about whether they're going to have enough? He said, no, God will take care of them. If he cares about them, how much more does he care about each of us? And he's going to provide for us if we'll put him first. Seek first the kingdom of God. So get all you can, even financially, I'd say do it, and then use it for God's glory. Be a church that's just giving. You're doing it already. You're giving of your pastor and people that are in this church that go out and give of themselves, of their time. That's a good thing. There's another way that we need to get all our time, or get all we can. We need to get all we can by every time your pastor or anybody else gets up here and speaks, get everything you can get from it. Oh, be just there listening. And it's a problem, I know, because sometimes what we do, especially with those of us, and I'm one of the worst with this. I got to tell you, I'm really having to watch out for this, because I have a tendency to kind of be critiquing of who I'm listening to. It's like, really? That wasn't so great, you know? And because I get to speak a lot, and I love being around. I'm in conferences where I'm with Ravi Zacharias and with Josh McDowell and with Dr. Jeffers from First Baptist Dallas. And, you know, I get to speak with these guys around different places that are big-time speakers that are doing all this. And so I get to hear the best, and I love that because I just get to get fed, and my wife, too. She just enjoys that kind of thing when we're being fed by people like that, and then we're getting to speak and do those kind of things. So when I come back to my church, and right now we're without a pastor, and the last pastor we had really wasn't that good of a preacher anyway, and finally the church let him go, and they're looking for somebody right now. But right now we've got elders that are speaking in our church a lot of the time, and I got to tell you, I'm struggling. I'm just really having a time at times with it, because they're not very good communicators, and they're struggling with how it comes out, and they don't necessarily do a great job always. God's really convicted me of that, because years ago I had a pastor that talked about how we need to make sure that we're listening to whoever God puts in front of us. Whoever has a message for us, there's something there. And he told about a guy that he had gone to a conference with, and the guy was sitting and they were listening to other people. It was a pastor's conference for about, I think there were 500 to 1,000 pastors that were there, and they were listening to different people up on the platform. And this guy was sitting two seats down from Miss Bertha. Miss Bertha was a great missionary. I think she was a missionary in China, where she was a missionary. Godly woman, great speaker, and had shared her story a lot of different places. Miss Bertha's gone to be with the Lord now. But this old lady that was just an amazing communicator of the gospel and a godly woman, everybody respected her, and she was sitting two seats down from this pastor that was sitting listening to this guy speak. And apparently the guy really wasn't that good that was up there speaking. He was sort of struggling with what he was sharing. And this pastor is just thinking, this guy is brutal. I mean, he is not good at all. Why do they have him? There's too many good speakers, because they'd had great speakers. And he's thinking, there's too many good speakers that could be up there for this guy to be speaking. I can't believe this. I'm not going to get anything out of this. Why is he up there? And he looked over, and two seats down, Miss Bertha is writing as fast as she can write. And under her breath, she's saying, oh, Jesus, thank you. Oh, that's so good. Thank you, Lord. Oh, and she's just writing from what she's hearing this guy saying. Same message, two people listening, and this godly woman's just picking up all kinds of stuff, and he's not getting anything. Boy, was he convicted, because see, If it's true that all Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, then every time somebody opens up the Word of God and shares truth, there's something for us. And we need to get all we can every time that it's happening. And it may be from your pastor, it may be from somebody else that's speaking, it may be my wife and I, and one of the things we've gotten convicted about, we may not really get that much from the guys that come and speak at our church, but anymore, all you got to do is download the best of messages, and you can get anything you want. So when I'm working out on my elliptical every morning, I've got my iPad out front, and I'm pulling up messages, and I'm listening to some of the best preachers around the United States that are speaking, and I'm getting good stuff. So you can get it if you want it. If you think, I'm just not getting enough good stuff, then that's your fault. Because I'll guess what? I guarantee you, if you want it, it's out there, if you'll take the time. It's amazing what we find time for. We do find time to work out. I work out 6 days a week trying to stay in shape. But what does the Bible say and what does Paul tell Timothy? He says, physical exercise is of some value. But he says, but spiritual exercise is profitable not only now but on into eternity. So when we can find time to work out, I was just walking from Brian and Judy's place coming down here to speak, and I looked over at the White Buffalo there. You know, I love that place. I'm a redneck, man, so I see the gun place there. And as I'm walking by, I'm kind of bummed out, though, because what I see is a bunch of hunters in their full camo, because it's turkey season, you know, and it is back in Colorado now, too. And I see two guys carrying their turkeys over. Man, they're going over. I don't know if they're getting them processed there, if they want pictures taken with them or whatever, but these guys are into their turkey hunting. And man, when it's turkey season, they will find time how to get out there and hunt turkeys. And you know what? It's the same true whether you're a golfer, whether you're into crocheting or knitting or quilting or cooking or whatever else it is. We find time for what we like in life. And you know what I have found time? I found this is true for everybody. Have you ever known anybody to go, I can't believe it. I just got so busy last week. I forgot to eat. I went a week and I didn't eat. I don't know. Things just got crazy and I just didn't have time to eat. Never heard it. Never heard anybody say that. Why? Because I've trained this body. It likes to eat. He destroyed me yesterday. He took me to a stinking Chinese buffet. Oh, my. And he was good. He ate only shrimp because they're on a pretty good diet right now. He had just a bunch of shrimp. I'm eating everything that has MSG in it that you've ever seen in your life. You know, I mean, all the stuff that's there because I love Chinese food, but we never go there because that can get me in big trouble. And I laid there all night going, oh, my goodness, what did I eat? You know, and I felt that. But listen, I don't miss. It's amazing how often we miss feeding spiritually. And we can't find time for it? Don't you go there. Good luck trying to explain that one to God. God, I just didn't have time. Oh, no, we have time for what we want in life. We have time for what's really important to us. We will make time for those things. We can find time for TV. It's amazing the amount of time people put into a TV. Hours a day in TV. And we can't find time for a quiet time. We can't find time to sit and listen to somebody teach us something worthwhile. It's all about priorities. So get all you can. Get it however is the best way for you. In some, it's different than it is for others. But get all you can and then use it to share with other people. So the first one is get a life. The second one is get all you can. The third one, no, I love talking about this, get dirty. Get dirty. Now, before you get mad at me, how do we get dirty? Somebody's here is going to share about going to Haiti. I saw it on the screen up here. She got dirty. She got there. I saw her holding a little baby from Haiti. Loving on other people. When we love on others that maybe don't have it as good as what we do, when we give of ourselves and get down in the dirt and do things for other people, then that's getting dirty. It's giving of ourselves. But when we do the, ew, I don't want to go there, man, that doesn't look like that'd be fun. And you know what? I don't think Haiti's a whole lot of fun because it's still a pretty torn up place from everything. And I haven't been to Haiti, but I go every year to Cuba. And we do 200 to 300 pastors and their wives. We have a conference for them. And I'm taking Joe Odiombo, my friend this year, that's the world's greatest ball handler. They're going to go crazy over him. And then I do an outside crusade or two. And they're very open to the gospel in Cuba. Didn't even know I could get in there. And now I found that I can, for the last few years, under a ministerial license, you can get in there. But it's not comfortable in Cuba. You get by in Cuba. A pastor there makes $25 to $30 a month. They can't afford anything. So we cover all their expenses for that and then bring them in. But oh, what an opportunity to pour into them and to encourage them. And they love it. My wife goes and teaches all of the ladies, all of the women. And they just weep and say, "We can't believe you came." In Spanish with an interpreter, they'll tell her that. And they just love when Peg is there to pour into them. And Peg just gets down there with them on these dirty floors and shares with them. And that's getting dirty. Getting dirty? It's what your pastor's doing at the prison. Most people don't want, it's a hassle. You go through locked gate, locked gate, locked gate. You got to sign in. You got to go through the metal detector thing. And you got to pull everything out. Last night, you have to pull your pockets inside out to show them there's nothing that you're taking in. So there's no drugs in your pocket, anything like that. You can't take a cell phone in there. You don't take your wallet in there. You take your driver's license and give that to them. And then you leave that with them while you're inside because they know you're going to come back and get your driver's license. And it's not an easy thing to do. And you get in there, and what did we have for lunch yesterday? Bologna sandwiches with the inmates. Now, that's getting down and getting dirty. And you know what? We ate bologna sandwiches with them, and I didn't see one person complain. It's like, these guys eat this all the time, and we can eat a bologna sandwich with these guys in here. And that's getting dirty. So learn, figure out a way to get dirty and to give of yourself in what's going on. And then finally, along with that getting dirty thing, one more that I would really want to encourage you with. Get real. Get real. Because too many times, we're not honest with the people around us. We want to put on this mask. And we want to look like we got it all together. This guy doesn't have it all together. Oh, man. And I need people in my life. The friends we're bringing with us that you'll get to meet next October, he's my accountability partner. And we get real. We talk with each other. And he lets me know, "Bay, I will hold you accountable and you will not get involved in this stuff that all these evangelists and pastors are fooling around with and everything. And I know who I'm answering to if I do. I don't want to answer to Rick Daniels. That would not be pleasant. It wouldn't be good. And he doesn't want to answer to Bay Forest either. And we hold each other accountable. And we're there for each other. That's so important. You need accountability and people that know you for who you really are. And get real with them. Get real here as a church. Be a real church. We want to be a church. We're going to talk about that in the next session here. We want to be a church that when people walk through the back door and walk inside here, oh, I pray that there would be nobody that would say, "What are they doing here? Are you kidding me?" Then maybe you need to leave until you can get it together, because Jesus would have been all over that person, whoever it was, that came in here loving on them like crazy. That's who he hung out with. Those are the people. Now, he didn't participate in their activities, but that's who he hung out with. And we're going to look at that this morning when we look at Jesus hanging out with Zacchaeus, a tax collector. So when people are coming here, this church needs to be a church that's welcome. And I went down this street and walked way back up in here, and I've been walking around the town and just checking things out. You guys got kind of a rough area here. There's some stuff, it looks like it's kind of tough in some ways, and then it's just beautiful. I love the old homes and the barns and stuff like that. But you got people here that don't all have it together. Do they feel welcome here? Do they feel like this is a place they can come? I don't know. I'm not saying that. Brian's not said a word to me about any of that there. I'm just saying I hope you're a church that makes people feel welcome. And when they come in here, it's like, "Oh, we're so glad you're here. Come join us. Come be a part of a bunch of sinners that are saved by grace. Because we're no different than anybody else. You think you got it together? I don't. And I need a Savior. I'm a sinner that needs a Savior." So let's get real and let's be ready to share that with other people. Get a life, get all you can, get dirty, get real. And finally, get going. Let's get going. Let's get after it. Let's serve him until he comes back. I told the prisoners last night, I honestly get up many mornings thinking, I wonder if it's today. I wonder if it's today. I honestly expect Jesus. I don't know if I'll see my wife again before I'm on the way up. Seriously. Because I don't know. It could be any moment. Wouldn't it be great if he came back this morning? We can get through this tin roof, I think. I think we're okay. So that'd be good. But wouldn't it be great? Are you ready? So until he comes back to get us, let's get going. And let's reach as many as we can for the kingdom. See your pastor doing that. And I know he'd love to have you join him in that. He didn't ask me to say one thing about any of this. Don't, the giving thing had nothing to do with him. He didn't say anything to me, okay? That wasn't anything there. That's a freebie from me. And you can be mad at me on that one there if you want to there. But if you've got funds and you think you're sticking $20 in the plate and you're blessing, you know, Jesus, hey, for the widow, that was great. The widow's mite, she gave everything she had. But we need to be stretched and we need to be trusting God and giving more and more. The more you can give, and then you get to give, to get to give, to get to give. And he just keeps blessing. We can't outgive God. It's a principle from Malachi. He says, test me and see if you can outgive me. He uses this, and I call it the double dog dare. God double dog dares you to try to outgive him. You can't. It's like gravity. You can't outgive God. The more you give, the more he'll bless you and allow you to give more. And we found it to be true. Trust him. And let them do it in your life as well. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for this group that's here for Sunday school. I love Sunday school. I love the fact that there's still people meeting together and trying to grow in you. I pray for this church. God, I pray that you'd bless this church. I pray that this church would be a lighthouse. I love the outside of this church. You know that. I already took a picture and sent it back to Peg. She just thinks this is the coolest place. And I pray that this would be a church, though, that it's a lighthouse. That bell tower that sticks up there, that it'd just be people that see that and just go, man, there's something different about that place. Man, they just love people and they reach out. And I pray that the church would be known for a welcoming place that anybody can come and be a part. And I pray that you'd use this church to influence. You're already doing it. They influenced 50 or so coming to the kingdom, prisoners that were set free this weekend. Thank you for that, God. Would you continue to use them in Haiti or wherever else you would put people? I pray that you'd bless them and use them and bring honor and glory to your name. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Ryan.